And we do have children's workers available in the back. Send the little ones down with them, and they'll be trained up in the Lord. Awesome. It was Jesus went through his ministry. He was faced with a variety of different responses. We saw some of these responses last week in the time when Jesus was casting a demon out of a man. Some of the people, when they witnessed this, they were amazed. Some people attacked him, and others wanted more signs from him. And if you recall from last week, Jesus put them all in their place. And in one way that he did that was with this particular statement that he said in verse 28. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In previous instances, we've seen people reject Jesus because following him is just too much. Sure, they enjoy the good things that he can give them. But to actually change their lifestyle is just asking way too much. The worship of creation rather than the Creator is a tough thing to break free from. I think of the community that that sent Jesus away after he sent the legion of demons into the pigs, and the pigs then ran off into the sea and drowned. The people, here's the irony, who were Jews, liked their pigs. And they liked their pigs so much that they wouldn't tolerate Jesus in their town any longer because he destroyed this thing that they liked so much. They kicked him out. When we get down to it, though, I think we can understand something. Fans are superficial. They want something from the thing they are fans of to be able to hold on to. And we get this way when we're fans of Jesus. We want signs. We want to see things happening in our lives so that way we can continue to be devoted. And if we can't get it, we'll likely jump ship and move on to the next thing. When I was a kid, I was a fan of Michael Jordan. I had posters and magazines and books and basketball cards and figurines and all sorts of Michael Jordan stuff. But when he came back after his second retirement and played for the Washington Wizards, it just wasn't the same. He wasn't performing the way he did when he was with Chicago. And then when he finally retired for the last time, that was it. I haven't really been into professional basketball since then. But followers are totally invested. They will give everything and stick with it even when the going gets tough. I think of people that like the Chicago Cubs. These folks have really stuck with it. I mean, 108 years between World Series wins. Who sticks with a team that long? Unless you're a devoted follower of the team. You know, there was a time when it was said that if a team lost to the Cubs, they should get kicked out of the league. I find it impressive that someone could be that devoted to consistently follow a losing team. It's like fans of Kansas City sports up until recently. You know, 30 plus years for the Royals to win a World Series. I don't know when the Chiefs won. Number one, wasn't it? They won Super Bowl one. What number are we at this year? Too many. I do find it difficult to think that people can really be behind a team that does so terrible for so long. Rebecca's former supervisor and also one of my former co-workers were Kansas City Royals fans. And I would joke with them that if I wanted to watch minor league baseball, We were only 25 miles from Springfield, where St. Louis had a minor league team. There was no need to drive 2 hours to Kansas City. I think that in our text today, we can see a stark contrast between fans and followers. As I've already mentioned, fans are superficial and demand action in order to remain loyal. And followers are much more invested and are in for the long haul. So let's look at Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 36. Luke writes, "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." So we're looking at a contrast here of fans versus followers, all right? And fans, if you're keeping notes on the back of your bulletin, fans demand signs. If we jump back to verse 16 of Luke chapter 11, we find people asking Jesus for a sign from heaven. Many of those who were asking for a sign were the same people who were claiming that the signs that Jesus was performing was being done by the power of Satan. So, as the crowds grew around Jesus, likely being more and more insistent on signs to verify that he is who he says he is, Jesus spoke up. He said, "This generation is an evil generation." This word that's rendered evil or maybe wicked in some translations is the Greek word scolio, where we get our word scoliosis. Think about that. Jesus is calling this generation twisted. He called them twisted specifically because all they wanted were signs. They wanted to see and benefit from the good things that Jesus had been doing, but they didn't want to be devoted. They didn't want to follow. They just wanted to be fans. These folks were either skeptics who wanted to prove Jesus wrong, or they were fans demanding action to stay loyal. Kyle Eidelman wrote in his book, Not a Fan, "The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Jesus. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. People want signs." I think about when I was doing youth ministry, we did this gospel journey thing from Dare to Share Ministries, and in it, there was this guy, they were rafting in Colorado, I think it was, and this guy's like, "Man, you know, I would just believe in Jesus if he would just show up. God, just if God could just be present right here in front of me, then I could believe." Well, he was. And the same people that said that, "If God would just show up, I would believe," when God showed up in the person of Jesus, they didn't believe. So just showing up's not good enough for some people. They're going to demand more and more signs. They want to see more. And, you know, I get it. I'm from Missouri, the show me state. All right? In all of my education, if a teacher or professor said that something could be done, that something was true, my response was immediately, "Show me. I want to see this happen." When I took a crime scene investigation class, the professor said that this particular piece of equipment had some really cool capabilities to do some things. So I raised my hand and said, let's do it. In this case, we had this scope. It was called a reflective ultraviolet imaging system. The cops called it RUVIS. It used UV light to pick up a fingerprint on pretty much any surface. It didn't require dusting. It just required the scope. So you get a thumbprint on the table, you set this thing up, and the UV light shines on it, and the scope picks it up. It's pretty cool. Then the professor said, I think you could take a picture through it. I'm like, let's try it. Let's do it. The next day, I brought my mom's digital camera in, and there we go. We took a picture of a fingerprint through this scope. Super cool. These people who were witnessing the miracles that Jesus was performing weren't satisfied with what they were seeing. They may have been specific in the kinds of signs they wanted to see. Perhaps they wanted to see him turn a rock into bread. Or maybe they were remembering some signs from the Old Testament. They wanted them to make a fleece wet while the ground stayed dry. Or maybe they wanted the ground to be wet while the fleece stayed dry. Or maybe they wanted something really crazy, like to have Jesus float up in the air and do some somersaults. We don't know. What we do know is they wanted signs. By demanding a sign, they were claiming that Jesus was to blame for their rejection of him because he supposedly had not given them enough evidence. The issue is not a lack of evidence. The issue is self-righteous moralism. That wicked generation hated Jesus' diagnosis of their sinful hearts. And no amount of evidence would convince them to accept him if he didn't change his diagnosis. No sign could convince them, even his resurrection. Look, they already have a sign. And we'll see it realized soon in the life of Jesus. This is a sign of Jonah. Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites because of his miraculous deliverance from certain death, which convinced them that he spoke for God. His experience is similar to that of the Son of Man, who would be a similar sign to his generation. Both proclaimed judgment and called for repentance. Jonah was swallowed by a deadly sea creature. Jesus was swallowed by the grave. Jonah was miraculously delivered from certain death. Jesus was actually raised from the dead. Jonah's deliverance from the clutches of death ushered him into a great and powerful ministry, just as the Lord's resurrection did for him. Jonah represented a call to repentance and faith to the people of Nineveh. When they believed and obeyed his brief sermon, Jonah brought the people of Nineveh away from the verge of disaster to faith and repentance, even though it hacked him off. And Jesus brings the same sign to his generation, a sign that God is calling the nation to repentance. The Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, traveled a long distance to hear and see Solomon. Certainly, Jesus' healings and teachings have shown that his wisdom, power, and nearness to God far exceed that of Solomon. Everyone in the world should be rushing to see and hear Jesus. If Nineveh repented at the preaching of poor comical Jonah, a prophet who tried to run away and escape the call to preach to a nation he detested, as the VeggieTales say, Jonah was a prophet who never really got it. If Jonah was going to do this, and if the people were going to believe after the message that Jonah gave, what should the present generation do? one far greater than Jonah preached to them. But this generation turned deaf ears to Jesus. They would face judgment. The men of Nineveh would be among those pronouncing this judgment. Yeah, foreign enemies would be on God's side against the great Jewish leaders who taught obedience but did not know how to practice it. Their rejection proved that they deserve the sentence to eternal punishment that awaits them at the great white throne of judgment. The next thing that we notice, if you're taking notes, is followers have light. Kyle Adelman writes, "In teaching people what it means to be a Christian, we spend much of our time and effort bringing them to a point of belief without clearly calling them to follow. We've taken believe and we've written it in capital letters with bold print. Believe." I guess for you guys it'd be this way. Believe. But everything that has to do with following has been put in small print. Follow. There's something unique that happens to mankind when we take a step to follow Jesus. In John 14, verses 15 to 17, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Wow, what a gift. Jesus' light is shining for all to see and enjoy. But some of us choose to see it, and some don't. We all have eyes with which to recognize light. Jesus uses the image of our eyes being the lamp of our bodies. When our eyes receive light from the sun or from a light bulb, our whole body benefits. We can perform almost any bodily function when our eyes have light to see. We can walk confidently down the street without tripping over. Maybe. We can thread a needle. We can use our hands to make things. We can write a letter. The light that enters our eye impacts the operation of our whole body and allows us to do things that otherwise would be impossible for us. When Jesus' glorious light is allowed to enter our bodies, a similar thing occurs. It impacts every part of our lives. It impacts our thought life, and we begin to think like Christ. It impacts our wallets, and we begin to use our money in ways that glorify God. It impacts our work environment and the way we deal with customers or clients or colleagues. All of that changes. It impacts our home life and the way we relate to our wives, husbands, and children. It's all controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, self-control. Every part of us is changed when we open ourselves up and allow God's glory to shine into our lives. Jesus says in verse 34, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness." So let's make sure we don't shut out the truth of Jesus from our lives. To do so is to bring condemnation and frustration and darkness. But Jesus warns that not all people have eyes that are open. Not all people have good eyes that see. Some people have bad eyes. I'm one of them. Their eyes, in a spiritual sense, their eyes can't recognize Jesus' light. They're either closed or they're blind. And because of that, their body is full of darkness. Jesus says in verse 34, "But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness." A person who is blind struggles with even just the simplest of tasks. They have to spend hours and hours to learn how to do things, to get comfortable with surroundings. And while they can become quite confident in a familiar environment, which they've learned, put them in a new environment and they're lost. When your eyes are bad, your whole body is in darkness. The obvious parallel Jesus is making here is that if you're blind to Jesus' light and glory, then the way you live your life is akin to living in darkness. The choices you make, the priorities that you have, the relationships you have are not directed by God or influenced by God, but by Satan, the prince of darkness. There's nothing honorable in them, and one day they will be judged and found wanting. Jesus urges his listeners to not be like those who just seek signs and go along for the ride, hoping for a little bit of entertainment. He urges his listeners to be doers also. People who see the signs and respond in repentance and obedience. People who hear the wisdom of God and give praise to God. Jesus is looking for people to bless. They will be people who have eyes that see him. They recognize his glory. They recognize who he is. They recognize the demands that he makes on our lives. And they allow his light to come in and light up every corner of their life. They're happy for God to come in and radically change the way that they think, relate, work, communicate, socialize, and even in the way that they make decisions. Let's make sure we don't shut out the truth of Jesus from our lives, because to do so will bring condemnation and frustration. Remember, I already said that. We need to be people who hear, see, and act. Then and only then will we be called blessed. There's a tendency to treat our relationship with Jesus like the diet we keep meaning to start. I'm going to start eating right as soon as I finish off this chicken chimichanga. Tomorrow, for sure. We treat our relationship with Jesus like the workout program we keep meaning to start. We go to bed telling ourselves, tomorrow I'll wake up early and exercise. But the following night we find ourselves getting into bed promising, tomorrow for sure. Man, I do this so often. I mean, Taekwondo is a great workout. Don't get me wrong. But I want to get on the Bowflex and do something more. So I tell myself, I tell my wife, after class, I want to go out to the garage and get a workout in. Then when class is over, and I'm exhausted, and I'm hungry, we go home and we eat. Well, I'm not going to work out after I eat. I might lose it all. So then I say I'll wake up early in the morning and go out and do a workout. Then I sleep until it's time to get out of bed and get dressed to come to the office and get work done. I don't want to treat my relationship with Jesus that way. I don't want to be just an enthusiastic admirer of Jesus. I don't want to be a fan. You know this person from watching sports, right? He's the guy who goes to the football game with no shirt and a painted chest. He sits in the stands and cheers for his team. He's got a signed jersey hanging on his wall at home and multiple bumper stickers on the back of his car. But he's never in the game. He never breaks a sweat and takes a hard hit or takes a hard hit in open field. He knows all about the players and can rattle off their latest stats. But he doesn't know the players. He yells and cheers, but nothing is really required of this guy. There is no sacrifice that he has to make. And the truth is, as excited as he seems that the team he's cheering for starts to let him down and has a few off seasons, his passion will wane pretty quickly. After several losing seasons, you can expect him to jump off the fan wagon and begin cheering for some other team. I'd rather be a committed follower, like Cubs fans. As a committed follower, we receive that helper that Jesus promises in John 14. That light comes to be within us. That light, that helper, is the Holy Spirit. And he being the third person, person of the Trinity, provides us with discernment, points us to God's word, which the psalmist called a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And he guides us through this life. We don't hide that light. If folks in the first century would put a basket over a light, it would do one of two things. One, it would simply put the light out. Then it would be even more dark than when the light being covered. Or two, the light being an oil lamp would catch the basket on fire, which then would probably catch the house on fire. That wouldn't be good. You know, maybe this is something that Jesus meant when he said that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. You cover the light, you're going to get burned. The point is, we don't hide the light, we let it shine. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's it. Let the world see the light that lives within you. A few years ago, this musical group, Unspoken, released a song, Start a Fire. And in it, the lyrics go like this. There's this world can be cold and bitter. Feels like we're in the dead of winter. Waiting on something better. But am I really going to hide forever? Over and over again, I hear your voice in my head. Let your light shine. Let your light shine for all to see. Start a fire in my soul. Fan the flame and make it grow. So there is no doubt or denying. Let it burn so brightly that everyone around can see that it's you, that I need. Start a fire in me. Are we letting the light shine within us? Do you have that light within you? If not, let's get that fire started in you today. Jesus talks about the darkness within mankind. When we're spiritually blind, there's darkness within us. These religious people in his day that were demanding signs were devoted to their religion. They did the things that their religion demanded, and on the outside, they looked like they were pious, good people. But if we could see in their hearts the way that Jesus did, we would see what Jesus saw. Rotting, stinking death. That's what is in us without Jesus. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That darkness is in us because of our violation of God's perfect standards. When we sin, we are blinded and we put ourselves in this cycle of brokenness. And we try and do all these, lack of a better word, stupid things to try and get out of it. You know, we try. Even just exercise. We try whatever gets those endorphins going. Whatever makes us feel good. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, relationships, various weird world religions. We try them all and they all fail and we keep falling back into this brokenness. But there's only one way out of that brokenness. And that way out is Jesus. When we repent of our sin and we believe in Jesus and we understand that Jesus walked on this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life, which led him to the cross, to be crucified, to carry the weight of the world's sin, past, present, and future, and then to die there. 3 days later, he Spartan kicks the stone out of the front of the gate or the tomb and is resurrected. It gives us the opportunity for resurrected life. We believe that we can recover from our brokenness and we can pursue God's perfect design. Sometimes I think we need to remind ourselves of that repentance. Once we admit to the world that we're Christian, the world puts this unrealistic expectation on us. And unfortunately, we believe it. The world puts the expectation of perfection on us. Should we strive to be sinless, to live a holy life? Well, yeah, certainly. I mean, God says, be holy as I am holy. Will we? Not so long as we walk on this earth. We will continue to sin, even as we strive not to sin. This doesn't change our status before God. Once we believe the gospel, our sin is blotted out, past, present, and future. We cannot lose our salvation. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there is nothing that can separate the believer from the love of God. It's like what spoken word artist Propaganda said, I'm trying to stay cool, but there's magma in my veins. We have to let that light shine brightly. So the question remains, are you a fan or are you a follower? Are you an enthusiastic admirer of Jesus, waiting for a sign so you can stay devoted? Or are you an all-in, fully committed disciple of Jesus? The choice lays before you. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. And we thank you that you've provided a way to salvation through your Son, Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts to your guidance. Instill in us a desire to be obedient to you, to follow your call. Lord, whatever that calling is, that you would instill in us that desire to be obedient to you, that we would follow you, that we would stand up, and we would say, Lord, I follow. Even when the going gets tough. God, if you're calling upon anyone today, I ask that today would be that day that they respond in obedience to your call. And move from wherever they're at to the point of an all-in, fully committed follower, a disciple of you. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.